Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
This morning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Believe it or not, we are getting towards the end of the Gospel of John as we're now into chapter 19, and there are only really 21 chapters in the book. So maybe you're thinking, about time, or maybe you're thinking that went quicker than I thought. But either way, we're getting towards the end of the Gospel of John. And so last week we talked about the first part of Jesus' Roman trial before Pilate, and now this week we enter the second half and the conclusion of that trial. And it's amazing how the timing of a passage sometimes lines up well with current events or a holiday. And just yesterday we celebrated July 4th, Independence Day, here in our country. And so we, of course, celebrated how our nation became independent from England and became its own nation. And as you think about our nation or nations in general, you can't help but think about government and politics as well. And that's just natural because that's how nations are run, by government and politics. Well, in this passage, you see governments actually going up against each other, and this political struggle happens. So you see the Jewish authorities who represent Israel going up against Pilate, who represents the Roman Empire. And they come together to determine the guilt and punishment of Jesus, but there's this struggle that goes on over the verdict of Christ. Is he guilty and does he deserve death, or is he innocent and he deserves to be released? And in the discussion between the Jews and Pilate, you see their true colors start to come out of each person or group. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage, and I want you to see if you can recognize what's going on with each group as I read through. And also, I want you to slow down and actually listen to the story. It's so easy when you think, oh, I know the story. And so we kind of unconsciously shut off our brain. But really picture yourself there at this scene. So starting in verse 1 of John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to, delivered him over to them to be crucified. We'll stop there. So just picture yourself at that scene. A lot of intensity. A lot of anger. You know, if you ever read a play, at the very beginning you notice something. There's this page that says cast of characters. The cast of characters. And in that page, what you have is you have the name of all the characters who show up. And you also see a short description of each. And today we're going to see John 19's cast of characters. And what John 19 would say about each group or individual found in the story. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to see the cast of characters in this story. And so first you see the Jews, the hostile, relentless crowd. The hostile, relentless crowd. Jim Taylor in The Currents tells about the story of his friend Ralph Milton. And so he says, one morning Ralph woke up at 5 o'clock to a noise that sounded like someone repairing boilers on his roof. So still in his pajamas, he went to his backyard to investigate, and he found a woodpecker on the TV antenna, furiously pecking on the metal pole. Angry at the little creature who ruined his sleep, Ralph picked up a rock and threw it, and the rock sailed over the house, and he heard a distant crash as it hit a car. In utter disgust, Ralph took a vicious kick at a clog of dirt, only to remember too late that he was still in his bare feet. You see, uncontrolled anger, as Ralph learned, can sometimes be its own reward. And that's what you find with the Jewish crowds. In their anger and in their hatred of Jesus, they do things in haste that were very evil and really only hurt themselves, only showed their true colors. They even do things that are very inconsistent with what they profess to believe. And that's what anger and hatred does to us. It blinds us from the truth. The driving force for the Jewish crowds was hatred. And you see that come out of them. Everything else took the back seat to their hatred of the Lord. Their hatred of the Lord won out over everything else. You saw that last week when they said they wanted to release Barabbas, this known criminal, instead of Jesus. So in the Jewish crowd, you see such sin-filled hatred become this extreme hostility in their actions. Notice how they were very unsympathetic. So Pilate brings out Jesus, and Jesus is just battered and beaten, and he's clothed in his royal clothes to mock him. And you would think that would be enough for the crowds. Like, okay, we saw the person that we hate beat up, and we saw him mocked. That would be enough, you would think. But it's not. They have no sympathy. They have no pity. Their hearts are cold, hard, and dead. Like a completely dead battery, there is nothing. Nothing coming from their heart. There's no even slight speck of feeling. No concern, no care. As soon as they see his afflicted state, they say, crucify him. The bloodthirsty crowd would not be appeased until the highest form of cruelty was inflicted on Christ. They were unsympathetic, but also they were unconcerned with the truth. Throughout Pilate's trial, Pilate actually tries to release him. Three times he says, I find no guilt in him. Three times. Pilate tries to explain that he's not guilty, but the crowd doesn't care. They're unconcerned with the truth. They don't care what Pilate says about his judgment of Christ. But again, that's what anger does to a person. That's what hatred does to a person. It makes them illogical in their thinking. Try explaining something to someone with reason. Try explaining something with reason to an extremely irate person. What happens? Usually doesn't work, right? Because in their hatred, They are unconcerned with the truth. They are only concerned with getting what they want because they're so riled up with anger. So in your anger and hatred, are you unsympathetic? Are you unconcerned with the truth? Look at what sin-filled anger can do to us, can do to a person. The Jews wanted Jesus dead, and nothing was going to sidetrack them. Even this Roman governor's verdict was not going to sidetrack them from what they wanted. They refused to back down. Throughout the story, Pilate tries to release Jesus, but the Jews never give up. They never back down. They kept putting pressure on Pilate to bend to their will. You know, at times it's good to stand your ground, but only when you're standing for truth. This was not one of those times. This was a time when actually they were standing firm on a bedrock of sin. They were standing firm in sin and rebellion and hatred and evil, and that is not a good place to be in. We should be rock solid on truth, but bendable to the conviction of the Spirit when it comes to our sin. The Jewish crowds used all means available to get what they wanted. Have you ever heard the phrase mob rule? You know, maybe recently we kind of hear this phrase being thrown around as we see some examples of it maybe around us. But mob rule is, according to the dictionary, the control of a political situation by those outside the conventional or lawful realm, typically involving violence and intimidation. And that's really exactly what the Jewish crowd is doing. Control the situation by intimidation. They use whatever would work to get what they wanted. Think about what they use. They use intense pressure. You especially see this in the other Gospels, where really it talks about how the pressure kept getting to Pilate, the pressure of the Jewish crowds. They used their size, they used their passion to pressure Pilate into sentencing Jesus. Every time that Pilate declared, "I find no guilt in him," the crowd would put more and more pressure on him. They knew Pilate didn't want a revolt. Pilate did not want any sort of ruckus because it would look bad on him. It would look bad it would look bad to Caesar. You see, the Roman government, the Roman Empire, wanted everything to be peaceful, their subjects to peacefully be under them and to control them. They didn't want any sort of uprising. That would not be good. And so these governors are really pressured to keep the peace. Keep the peace. Make sure there's nothing going on that's going to, you know, uprise and try to take over the Roman Empire or even that city. And so that's one of his major jobs. And so the Jews played political hardball against Pilate. They kept explaining to him, the only way to kill Jesus is through you, Pilate. At one point, they even state that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and that breaks one of their laws. You see, what's interesting is that Pilate was required to maintain Roman law, but also local laws, meaning that he had to make sure the Jewish people, were following the Jewish laws. And so that's part of his job. So they put pressure on using whatever they could think of. And all those things were bad, but they used one more means to get to their evil end, which was especially wrong. They leveraged loyalty to Caesar over God. They leveraged Caesar over God. They do this two times. So the one time they talk to Pilate, and he's trying to release Jesus, and they say, if you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. This was a serious threat to a person like Pilate. If Pilate was not a friend of Caesar, that would mean a loss of his position, if not his life. Because Caesar was very unpredictable. The Jews were threatening to go to Caesar himself and complain about Pilate. To a Roman governor, this was like the trump card. That's why, after they use this threat, he goes ahead and sentences Jesus, because he knew it. This was just the trump card. He's done if they do this. And they use that. And to finalize their leverage of Caesar, they cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." So think about this. The Jews were showing more loyalty to Caesar than Pilate was. This shows how utterly depraved they were and how much their hatred of Jesus drove them to do the unthinkable. And Gary Burge, commentator, made a very poignant statement about this when he said, "They hoist up their patriotic flag higher than the highest temple rampart, putting Caesar above God." But isn't this very applicable for us? Have you ever hoisted your patriotic flag higher than your Christian flag? Have you ever put your country over God? In your anger over a situation, have your Christian convictions bent the knee to your political convictions? I'm afraid that far too many of us have more loyalty to Caesar than to God. That is, more loyalty to our country than to God. Far more loyalty to a president than to our Savior. That is not to say we should be disloyal to our country or president. That is not to say we should be disloving. No way. But it's to say that God is over all. Our Christian faith trumps any sort of patriotic allegiance. We are Christians first. That is our ultimate identity. You see, loyalty to a party does not inform our political stances. Rather, our faith and loyalty to God determines and informs our political stances. It is our faith in God, our beliefs, God's word that informs where we stand. You see, the Jews in this instance, they claimed firm loyalty to Caesar over God. Imagine what they say. "We have no king but Caesar." Well, who was supposed to be Israel's king? Of course, God is king over all, but really the Messiah would be their king. And they're saying, "No, Caesar is our own king. Only king." They would have never done this in normal circumstances. But theology didn't matter in the end. What mattered was the preservation of their current status quo. And they used politics to accomplish this. May we never put aside theology for the preservation of our current status quo, but may we always be submitting ourselves to the purifying work of the Word of God. You see, the way the Jewish authorities acted, they once again shows us their sin and their hatred and actually reveals their true state of their hearts. What they did was sin. And in their actions and the words, we see the ugliness of sin. But this is what happens when you reject God. This is what happens when you reject God's ways. This is what happens when you're blinded by anger and hatred. They didn't care about the truth, and they rejected their Messiah. They were guilty before God. Nothing they did was righteous and just and innocent. Their thinking may have been very cunning, but it was evil. Their thinking may have been very cunning, but it was godless. Even in verse 11, Jesus makes it clear, the person who delivered him over to Pilate has the greater sin. And he's probably pointing to Caiaphas or even the religious leaders as a group. And the reason they have greater sin is because they are acting in calculated malice, deliberate hatred, while Pilate was not. And God was giving them chance after chance to change their minds, but they didn't. But here's the thing. As you think about the Jewish group, you think about the hostility and anger of this group in the story, and you think about their great sin, here's the thing. Jesus died for people like this. Jesus died for people like this, people like you and people like me. We may not have pressured someone to kill the Son of God, but we have each sinned and we're guilty before God before we see Christ. Before Christ, we are depraved hearts that are filled with hatred and in rebellion against our God. Yet Christ saved us. He went through this suffering and died for us. And even now, after we're saved, God wants to root out this kind of behavior out of us and to make us more and more like Christ. And that's, once again, the grace and mercy of God, that He would save sinners like this, sinners like us. And that's the first character on our list of cast of characters, the Jews. But who's the second? Pilate. The approval-seeking, weak ruler. As people, we face a lot of pressure. We face the pressure to perform at work, pressure to do well in sports or school, pressure to be a good parent, pressure to be a good spouse. We face peer pressure from others to do something, a pressure of the hurting economy or a specific situation. Sometimes we feel pressure from the world to act and live a certain way. Really, we face pressure regularly from many different areas in life. So have you ever given in to pressure to do something wrong? What was it that led you to do that? What did it reveal about yourself? This morning, we see how Pilate gave in to pressure and what it revealed about his priorities, revealed about his values. You see, when you look at Pilate, he had a powerful position. He was a Roman governor. The Jews were in this bind. They knew they had to go through Pilate to get what they wanted. And this again shows Pilate's power, his position. Even Pilate, when he talked to Jesus, he says, I have the power to what? Crucify you or release you. Again, showing his power. Yet although he had this earthly power and authority, Jesus makes it clear to them that this authority was God-given. He only has the authority because God has given it to him. And this reminds us that governmental leaders have authority only because God lets them. If God truly didn't want them in authority, they wouldn't be in authority. But think about this too. If God has given them this authority, that means they are accountable to God for how they rule. He allows them to rule. They are under His authority that He has given them, so they are accountable to God. And so we see God permitted Pilate to have this authority over Jesus. And this once again shows us that no one just takes the Son's life from him by force. Jesus' fate, his death, ultimately did not rest in Pilate's hands. It ultimately rested in the authority that God gave him in God's hands. The work of redemption didn't solely rest in some Roman governor. Jesus was not ultimately in submission to Pilate. He was in submission to his Father. And this is good news for us because it means, as we think about the church, the future of the church doesn't rest in our government. It doesn't rest in the government's hands, but ultimately it rests in God's hands. We trust Him with the future of the church. And although Jesus tells Pilate that those who delivered Him over have greater sin, it still implies that Pilate has sin. He is guilty too. He did not act righteously, but gave in to their demands. You see, Pilate had this powerful position, and he also had a personal conviction about Jesus' guilt. He personally was convicted that Jesus was not guilty. This is seen in his many declarations of Jesus' innocence. He repeatedly finds no guilt in him. This is also seen in his reluctance to crucify Christ. He strives throughout to kind of get the Jesus issue off of his plate, off of his hands. But although he had this personal conviction about Jesus' innocence, he did not stand by his conviction. He could have easily released Jesus. He even told us he had the power to do so. He could have released him. But instead, he tries to appease the crowd. He tries to devise a way to not handle this problem, to not deal with it. So why didn't Pilate just let Christ go? Why didn't he stand by his belief that Christ was innocent? Because he let fear get to him. Pilate's driving force was fear. You see, he desperately wanted to keep his position, and he knew if the Jews caused too much of a stir, this would put his job in jeopardy. He desperately wanted to keep his position, and he knew if he didn't give in, the Jews would complain to Caesar. And he wanted to be successful so badly. He wanted to keep his position. He liked his position. He liked his reputation. He liked his power that he had. But the hostility got to him. The pressure got to him. The threats got to him. And his fear of losing his position and reputation won out. And in doing so, he revealed that he was merely an approval-seeking, weak ruler. And that's because approval-seeking timidity gives in when the pressure is on. And in a clear case of irony, this powerful Roman governor shows himself to be a weak man, giving in to this rowdy crowd. Fear beat out truth and justice. Fear beat out his conviction because his success, position, and reputation were his idols. And after multiple attempts to release Jesus, he simply gives in to their demands. He gives in, he sits down on his judgment seat, and he says he's to be crucified. You see, Pilate is the embodiment of an approval-seeking, weak ruler who cares more about his position than about his beliefs. He did not hold to the truth. He did not hold to what he believed. He did not hold to justice. And this is what happens when you do not stand on your principles, but on mere self-preservation. And people who rule like this are not good. This is what happens when weak leaders lead. Truth doesn't matter. Justice doesn't matter, but only position and reputation matter. Whatever the most popular thing is the one chosen. But we need leaders who will stand up for truth, who will stand up for what they believe, we need leaders with some backbone who will cling to the Word of God no matter the cost. And I pray that I would be like this. I pray that our other leaders would be like this. Always. Way too often people give in to the pressure, but they sacrifice their beliefs. They sacrifice their convictions and principles on the altar of approval. Whatever will get me the most votes, instead of whatever is true. Whatever God has said. What about you? Do you stand for truth? Do you stand for your convictions and principles which are found in God's Word? Or do you give in to the pressure of others? Do you give in from the pressure of the world? Though Pilate was guilty and he showed that he was this approval-seeking, weak ruler, Jesus died for people like this. People like you and like me who may act that way, And he died to forgive us of this sin. And after we are saved, he determines to root that out of us even now. So cling to his word. Depend on his spirit. Strive to be grounded in truth. And so that's Pilate, our cast of character. But now thirdly, the third cast of character, Jesus, the innocent, suffering king. Various images of Jesus come into people's minds when they think of the name Jesus. So some view him as a baby in a manger. Some view him as a teenager working as a carpenter. Some view him as a gentle teacher helping his disciples to learn spiritual truths. Others may see him as this bold teacher who makes powerful critical statements against the Pharisees. And these are all right and true. Jesus is these images. But how often do we actually view him as the suffering Jesus, the ridiculed Jesus, the mocked Jesus? And that's exactly what Christ goes through in this story. I want you to see his suffering. See his physical suffering. He was flogged. The expositor's Bible commentary gives some helpful facts concerning Roman flogging. It says this: the Romans first stripped the victim and tied his hands to a post above his head. The whip was made of several pieces of leather with pieces of bone and lead embedded near the ends. Two men on each side of the victim usually did the flogging. The Jews mercifully limited flogging to a maximum of 40 stripes. The Romans had no such limitation. End quote. Jesus was beaten with a whip. His flesh was cut open from the flogging. He went through horrendous physical suffering in this flogging. There was this crown of thorns placed on his head that probably added more pain. He was struck by the Roman officers after they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." He felt every hit. He felt every lash. He felt every moment of pain in his body. He went through physical suffering, but then also feel the psychological suffering. Not only was he beaten, but he was mocked. He was ridiculed. So imagine being publicly mocked and ridiculed in front of crowds of people. The soldiers mocked him as they put this crown of thorns on his head, as they put this purple robe on him, which showed the purple would show royalty. And they mockingly said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were making fun of him, ridiculing him, treating him with scorn. They saw him as merely a plaything to be pushed around and laughed at. To them, he was nothing. He was scum of the earth, a pretender, a fraud. But little did they know they were doing this to the Son of God, the true King of the Jews. Their mocking words of "Hail, King of the Jews" should have been said in submission and humility, but they were said in scorn and ridicule. And so you would think what he went through with the soldiers would be enough psychological suffering to endure for one day. But it doesn't stop there. Pilate brings him out like this in front of the crowds for all to see. His cut up and bleeding body is witnessed. His mocking garb is seen by everyone. To all who see him, he looks like a weak, wounded, and frail man. He was treated horribly. You know, see, it's one thing to suffer behind closed doors. It's another when you suffer in front of everyone. When you're publicly mocked and ridiculed. Just think of the psychological suffering that a normal person would feel in that situation. But look at how he responded. 1 Peter 2 tells us that he's this prime example to follow of unjust suffering. He didn't fight back. He didn't revile. He didn't threaten in return. But he suffered, being patient in suffering, enduring it. Being 100% human, he felt all the weight of the suffering involved. But as Hebrews tells us, he despised the shame. So though he felt the suffering for the joy set before him, he endured it, despising or disregarding the shame involved. Meaning he refused to see it as shameful. To the world, all of this, what he went through, is shameful to suffer. But to Christ, he didn't count it as shameful. He disregarded the shame. And now as Christians, we see that it wasn't shameful for him to go through this, but it was the highest act of love and mercy and grace the world has ever seen. And so since he disregarded the shame involved, so we too can disregard the shame of suffering. We can endure it while looking to Christ and the joy set before us. And so it's easy to see what was done to Christ, but I want you to look deeper and see what this shows us about Christ. You see his innocence. As readers of the gospel, we know he was sinless, he did nothing wrong, he was innocent. But also Pilate's insistence on his innocence here. He says three times, as I said before, I find no guilt in him. Even Pilate could recognize that he did nothing wrong. And so it's not like Jesus deserved what he went through, but he was utterly innocent and he went through this. It was the epitome of unjust suffering. We see his identity also come out. His true identity is actually revealed in Pilate and the soldiers' mocking words. So think about how often king or king of the Jews comes out in this trial scene. Six times. Six times. That's no coincidence. There's great irony here because Pilate and the soldiers are mocking his identity, and that is his actual identity. He is king. He is. And every time that the Jews are confronted with their king, they reject him. He is king, but also he is man. At one point, Pilate says, "Behold the man," to the crowd. And it reminds us that Jesus is a man. He is human. He took on our human frailty and our weakness. He took on our likeness. He became one of us. He is man, but he's not only man, for he is God who became flesh. As John in chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. William Dyer, in his book, Christ's Famous Title, says this, that Jesus Christ should take upon him our condition, our frailty, our curse, our nature, when it was thus low, thus poor, thus wretched. Oh, this is a wonder of wonders, and yet thus you did see from Jesus. Jesus the King is also Jesus the man who took on our flesh so that he would take our place and pay the penalty for our sin. And then you see another identity of Christ in here, but it's a little less plain. Jesus is also the Passover lamb. In verse 14, John says, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Why would John give us these details? He's showing us that about the time that the Passover lambs were about to be killed, the Son of God, the true Passover lamb, was about to be slain. He is the Passover lamb that would accomplish what all Passover lambs pointed to, and his sacrifice would end all other Passover lambs because his was once and for all. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because of his shed blood, we are saved, we are not judged, but we are passed over. Jesus is human, just like us, but also he is King and Passover Lamb. And yet he went through all of this unjust suffering. And through this event, we look at this event with eyes of faith. We look to the end result. And what do we see in this What do we see in Jesus come out in this, now that we know the end result of him dying and us receiving forgiveness? We see his love. We see his love. The Jews' driving force was hatred. Pilate's driving force was fear. Jesus' driving force was love. What led him to go through this suffering, both physical and psychological suffering? What led him to be accused for something that he never did because he was completely innocent? It was love. He faced people like this in order to save us from our sin. He faced suffering and mockery and ridicule like this in order to redeem us. He went through so much out of love for sinners. The hour had come. This was the road to the cross, and the road must be walked in order to accomplish the goal of providing atonement for sin. Look at his love for you. Every strike of the whip, every mocking word, every look of disgust was taken for you. He endured it because this was a way for you to find forgiveness and a restored relationship with God the Father. And only he could do this for you, and he did it for you. Have you trusted in Christ's work on the cross on your behalf? If you have, are you grateful for this monumental act of love on your behalf? Do you live a life of gratitude towards him who unjustly suffered so much? And so this passage, with all its anger and hatred and just unjust things going on, we see the ridiculed and suffering Jesus is the glorious King. Though he was slapped around and beaten, he is the glorious King. Though he was mocked and scorned, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Though he was sentenced to death, he was the spotless Lamb of God. Though it looked like Jesus' life was in the hands of Pilate, his life was ultimately in the hands of his Father. And this whole event involving a political power struggle between the Jews and Pilate was no struggle for God. Everything was going according to plan. And though it looked dark, though it looked horrible, Christ's glory shone out through the shame. Salvation would come through the agony. And the type of people that condemned Jesus to death are the very type he died to save. People like you and people like me. People in need of grace. So church, behold the man. His name is Jesus, who humbly came to this earth and experienced what life was like as a human. He felt the pain. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. In every respect, he was tempted as you are, yet without sin. And behold your King, Jesus, who was treated horribly and yet still went through the unjust suffering and death so that you could have life. And now he reigns and will someday come again and gather his own. And then someday, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, and that you, out of love, sent him to this earth. And he came humbly, and he lived a life that we couldn't live. And he suffered, as we saw today in our passage, he suffered so much. He was just completely innocent, and yet he was treated horribly. And yet he did it for us. And so we're thankful for that. And so help us to be reminded of this continually and to live in light of it. In Christ's name.